Book of Psalms. We're continuing our study through the book of Psalms. And we finished those eight Psalms, 61 through 68, the stories of the tribulation and the millennium. And today we come to a very, very important high watermark Psalm, Psalm 69. This is the second most quoted Psalm in the New Testament, Psalm 69. Of course, you know what the most quoted Psalm is. Psalm 22. And Psalm 22, of course, is the Psalm of the cross. It's the Psalm of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the most quoted Psalm in the New Testament because the story is that Christ came and died for our sins. Now, this Psalm is the second most quoted Psalm, and this, too, is a messianic Psalm. It's about the Messiah. This is not so much about his death, although there are references made about the death in there. It's really about his life. It's about the life of suffering that he lived. If I had to give it a title, I'll give it a title, The Passion of the Christ. It's about the passion that he had. He had compassion. He had you're passionate about anything? He was passionate about his ministry. And his ministry was one of suffering. And we're going to see in this psalm how he suffered. We're going to see his complaint and his cry. And as he goes through and he looks at, he's a man who was rejected of men. He's a man that came into the world. The word was made by him and the world knew him not. The world didn't know its creator when he showed up. He came unto his own and his own received him not. What's the matter with those Jews? I wonder what would happen if he showed up at a church. Say, hey, fellow, would you like to speak a few words to us? Get up and preach to us. I wonder what would happen if the Jesus showed up and preached in a church today. What the response of the Christians would be. His own. Would you receive not his preaching? I don't know. The passion of the Christ. This is his suffering and his life. And what it was like for him as he walked down here in his ministry. It said, to the chief musician upon Shoshanim, a psalm of David. Now, David, God uses David to write. But when you read this psalm, it'd be just like that Ethiopian eunuch. Of whom is this man speaking? Of himself or someone else? He's speaking about Jesus Christ. There's a few verses in this psalm where it's David. I mean, once in a while you'll know it's David, it's not Christ. But that's just a few of the verses. Quickly, the Holy Ghost will transition right into Jesus Christ. This is a spiritual book. If you try to read it just like any other book, you'll be confused. You need the Spirit of God to show when he shifted the camera to Christ and then brought it back to David. You need some spiritual discernment. One verse, it's David. The next, it's Jesus. Then it's Jesus. Then it might be David. Then it's back to Jesus. And you see, we're speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ because it's Shoshanim. Remember that word, Shoshanim? That's only two times it's found in the Bible. Only twice do you find that word, Shoshanim. It Shoshan, if it's Shoshana, that's the singular lily. If it's Shoshanim, it's lilies. And he's like a garden of lilies. All the aspects of his life, every part of his ministry was like a fresh lily to God. And the only time you ever find it is Psalm 45. Remember that great psalm? The Messiah, his majesty, his marriage. Well, here it's the Messiah. This is in his majesty and his marriage. This is his suffering, his passion, the passion of the Christ. It opens up verses 1 through 5. It's a devotional. There's suffering. There's imprecations. But above all, there's the Messiah. He opens up, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I'm come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. And he opens up with this, a complaint, a legitimate complaint. Now I understand David, he had some legitimate complaints. He was anointed by God. He was to be the next king. But you look here and you can see our Messiah. The waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire. These are the waters of the mire that would be described in, let's say, in Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21. These are the waters of affliction. These are the waters that, you know, water singular is good. Water is a representation of the Word of God. But waters are also a representation of life. Let the waters bring forth the creature that moveth, that hath life. And these creatures made in the image of God that move around with life, with carnal life, with physical life. Isaiah describes them in chapter 57, verse 20, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Jesus Christ was holy, and he came into a world of sin and wicked people. And there's a funny thing about sinners and wicked people. They don't like holiness. We don't particularly like holiness. It makes us uncomfortable. We're not used to it. We're comfortable with sin.
Right.
We were born into it.
Yeah.
We tasted and the pleasures are pretty good and we got used to it. Pleasures of sin for a season. And now we sin by choice.
Yeah.
And we're comfortable with other sinners. But along comes someone that's holy, and their response is, they're just angry, venomous, rejecting, laughing, scorning, mocking, willing to take any physical thing but get away.
Yeah.
Don't get that message. Don't preach that here.
Yeah.
Reject that light.
Come on.
Light has come into the world. This is the condemnation, but men love darkness. And Jesus is surrounded by these people and these waters of affliction, of the very creature that he made, would come into his soul and trouble his soul. So much so that, verse 3, I'm weary of my crying. He would cry in prayer. He would take that up in prayer. Now, I don't know if any of us have done that, because we're not holy. I mean, when a sinner rejects us, fine, let him go off. Let him die and go to hell. But Christ would see these men and women and children that were made by him, to whom he had given the breath of life, the Father of spirits, sending them down and watching them and seeing them reject life and receive sin and its wages of death. And he cried and wept over them. So much so that his throat was dry. You know, if you ever cry so long, after a while, the mucus glands give out. And it's just dry. I can't do anymore. Mine eyes fail. There's nothing left in the lacrimal ducts. They've been poured out. And he wept over sinners. And he cried. Boy, if God can only give us any one-tenth of that compassion. If he could only get one-tenth of that. How about one-hundredth of that in us? Where we would cry for sinners and pray for sinners.
Right.
That's what he was doing here. He's not praying for good men. He's not out here calling the righteous. He's calling sinners to repentance. And we see his complaint here and the horror and the response to his prayer. Verse 4, they hate me. They hate me. Well, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. And the rejection and the hatred, the natural hatred of truth is what he encountered. And his passion, the passion of our Savior, was to continue to shine that truth. Sometimes you just want to give up, don't you? You just want to give up. Would you like a track? No. Would you like a track? That's what I think of your tracks. All right. I'm done. That's it. I'm not doing this anymore. But the Lord, he says, I restored that, end of verse 4, which I took not away. What had been taken away, what had been taken from the Jews was the peace in their land and the control of their land. But spiritually what's been taken is life and fellowship. All sinners are void of eternal life. That's why the guy said, what might I do that I might have eternal life? I don't have eternal life. We're not born with eternal life, folks. We're born with temporal life. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die and forfeits its life. And he says, I've come to restore life. I've come to restore fellowship. I didn't take it away. They chose it.
Right.
They chose their sin. They chose to turn from God and his commandment and his grace. They chose to rip that track up.
Yeah.
But I'm going to restore it. I'm going to go get another one. I'm going to go out again. I'm going to restore that. Are we going to restore? Are we going to at least follow in that little bit and giving out the Word of God? Quickly, the Holy Ghost changes in verse 5, and it's obviously David. O God, thou knowest my foolishness. My sins are not hid from thee. Now look, I mean, we're talking about the holy, harmless, undefiled Son of God in verses 1 through 4. We know that verse 5 don't apply to him.
Yes, sir.
This book is spiritual. Now it gets historical. Now it gets literal. David says, oh God, thou knowest my foolishness. I mean, David was a good man. David described in a few places as a man after God's heart. Someone that the Lord loved, talked about him in the Old Testament, bragged on him, and had preachers preach on him in the New Testament, including the Lord Jesus Christ. A man after God's heart. But you know what? He had some foolishness. Yes, sir. He had some foolishness. O God, thou knowest my foolishness. That's true. God knows your foolishness. I don't know what it is. I don't care to know. I don't want to know your foolishness. Don't go confessing your sins to me. I won't confess mine to you. God knows Mike Caesar's foolishness. God knows fill in the blank, your name, foolishness. Here's an interesting thing. Do you know your foolishness? Do you know your foolishness? If you don't know it, it can't get fixed. If you don't know you have a problem, you won't seek to have the problem fixed. This is David. He had some foolishness. David was as good a man as any Baptist. Because I know we're so high on the Baptist thing. I'm bigger on the born-again disciple thing, but still, he's as good as any born-again disciple. Born-again disciple. Baptist, you know your foolishness? Are you willing to get on your knees before God and say that same prayer, oh God, thou knowest my foolishness. And my sins are not hid from thee. Praise the Lord, he hides them from others, not hid from God. Do you know your sins? That's the only way we can get somewhere. You're looking to grow? You want to grow? You got to be honest with God. I've been telling you, you got to be honest with God. You have to be honest with me. I don't want you to be honest with me. You got to be honest with God. You can be a real Christian when you're honest with God. David understood this. My sins are not hid from thee. You can't hide your sins. Adam and Eve tried that with fig leaves. Fig leaves don't work with God. I don't care what variety fig leaf it is. We know the Roman Catholic fig leaf won't make it. We know the mainline Protestant denominational fig leaf won't make it. We know any cultish fig leaf won't make it. But you want to know something? The Good Works Baptist fig leaf won't cut it either. Well, I passed out this many tracts. Well, I preached this many sermons. Well, I did that. God said, I don't take fig leaves. I don't care what variety of fig leaf it is.
That's right.
You got some foolishness, you got some sin, do business, get right.
That's right.
Admit it. Don't try and cover it up.
Amen.
I'm looking at some gifted people in this audience, got some gifts from God. Don't think those gifts are going to be fig leaves to cover your sins. David was the king. David was anointed. He was prophet, priest, and king.
Yeah.
But he knew my sins. No fig leaves. No fig leaves. Boy, we need to get honest with God. Some confession with God. He understood that. There is some right kind of foolishness, obviously. There's a foolishness that I pray that the world would see. It's the foolishness of preaching.
Praise the Lord.
That's a foolishness we can do with.
Amen.
That's a good kind of foolishness. God hath chosen the foolishness of preaching.
Amen.
The world by wisdom did not know God, but God hath chosen this foolishness to go out. I want that kind of foolishness.
Yeah.
I wish I could say, Lord, my foolishness is not hid from thee. I was preaching. I've been out there preaching to them.
Yeah.
But back to the practical, David understands, I got some other kind of foolishness. I need help with it, Lord. I got some other sins. Look, you look at verse 5, and here's the reality. You got some foolishness. I got some foolishness. You still got a few sins. I got a few sins. Lord, God, thou knowest my foolishness. God, my sins are not hid from thee. But, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.
Yeah.
Isn't that how Jesus restored Peter? Peter, lovest thou me? Peter had foolishness. Peter had a few sins. Lovest thou me?
Yeah.
Oh, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Boy, if you can do that, he'll cover the sins.
Amen.
He'll cover the foolishness. Do you love him? Do you tell him you love him?
Yeah.
You ever do that in prayer?
Yes.
That's good. That's good. You're still going to have a little bit of foolishness. You're still going to have a few sins down here. You ain't getting perfect down here. But, man, you can tell him. But, Lord, thou knowest I love thee.
Yes.
And I just want to love thee more. Cover me, Lord. Grow me, Lord. Fix me, Lord. But, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. That's a good way to finish that verse. So we've seen the complaint. Now we see in verses 6 through 13, in the passion of the Christ, we'll see his consecration. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord, God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I've borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. Here's the consecration. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment. I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. His passion was one of a consecration. No matter what people threw at him, he got on his knees. And he continued in prayer. And he bore the reproach. He poured out strong prayers. The consecration, verse 6, let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts. Who waits on God? Those are his people. Those are his saints. The saints of God, let not the saints of God be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee, maybe those that are being drawn, they're still sinners, but they're starting to hear the gospel for the first time. Let them not be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. And I understand from a historical standpoint why David would pray that. You know, David had done some things. That incident with Bathsheba had given the enemies of God opportunity to reproach God. And it may have caused a few of the saints that were waiting on God to be ashamed You mean I'm serving the same God that that king just did that with? Maybe there's something wrong with my God. He couldn't stop that thing from happening. You ever wonder about that? Something happened, you go, what's the matter with my God? Why did my God let that happen? Why didn't God stop that from happening? Because God is giving a long space of long suffering for repentance and for people to make choices. That's what he's doing. And when we make a bad choice, we sometimes confound and bring shame unto God's gospel. And even the saints get confused. One pastor goes down and a whole bunch of saints don't know what's happening. And the sheep are scattered. Oh, let not them that wait on thee, O Lord of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. What a prayer that is for anyone in a leadership position. I could see Elijah on Mount Carmel making that same prayer. You're getting ready. They just poured water all over a sacrifice. The other guy's been dancing around for 6 hours. Not a thing has happened in the dry desert. Right. And now there's water on his sacrifice. He's praying, oh Lord, don't let them be ashamed. You got to answer me now.
Yeah.
I mean, when you're getting ready to get drawn into something and you pray, Lord, I want you to stop me from doing this, because if this happens, people that wait on thee will be ashamed. Lord, you got to bring the fire down right now and save me from doing something stupid. That's a good prayer. God will answer that prayer because he realizes the domino effect. After that time, David, I'm sure he learned that prayer. You don't read about him making a mistake like that the rest of his life. Elijah made that prayer. Paul probably made that prayer in the prison at Philippi. Don't let him be ashamed because I'm in prison. Help them to understand I'm in prison for preaching the gospel. I didn't rob anyone. I didn't do anything. That's another thing you got to learn, Christian. There's going to be some times you're going to find a minister in jail, and not for something he did. That one guy that ministered down there in Florida, Kent Hovind. You know, I heard about that story. That guy had been ministering the creation gospel and going on, and then the IRS locked him up, and he didn't want the believers to be ashamed because of what the IRS did to him. He didn't do anything wrong. I read those stories. He went with attorneys and accountants and asked them, please, do I owe this? Do I not owe this? What am I supposed to do? And he followed the wrong advice of an IRS agent. These things happen, but you got to pray. You got to pray. You got to be consecrated. Consecrated in that prayer. For thy sake, verse 7, the Lord Jesus, I mean, people, he had grown up in Nazareth and had gone to Jerusalem. It was his custom to go to the temple 3 times a year. He followed every bit of the Levitical law. He was an obedient student in his bar mitzvah of the Word of God. And yet, he was at odds with the traditions of the Pharisees. And there was confusion. These people sit in Moses' seat. This itinerant preacher comes along. He had to pray constantly that people wouldn't be ashamed and confounded and confused as he was bringing forth truth, that they would have the heart to see that religious leaders are frequently wrong.
Yeah.
Boy, don't we pray that now?
Yeah.
I mean, here you are, born again Christian, you're trying to lead one of your Catholic relatives to the Lord, and you don't want them to be ashamed or confounded for what you believe because you face rejection from the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
And they have to make a decision.
Yeah.
Whom do I follow? You need to be consecrated in prayer that the Spirit of God will pierce the soul with light and the chains will come off and they'll go free. Consecration in prayer. For thy sake, verse 7, I've borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. We're going to see this word reproach. Reproach, you defined it right there, it's shame. Reproach is like a disgrace. Reproach is like infamy. He heals people on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. They talk about that gospel everywhere, even at work. This is work time.
Yeah.
You're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to talk at work.
Yeah.
Keep your mouth shut.
Yeah.
Other people are talking at work. Now, I don't want to interrupt the work, but there are breaks at the workplace. There's a lunchtime at the workplace. There's a parking lot where people walk to and from their cars at the workplace. I don't need to bear reproach for that. But you'll find how this infamy and this shame and disgrace will be heaped on you by the world. Why? These are the mires of the waters of the wicked coming upon those that are standing for truth. What did he do? Consecration. Are you consecrated? We're going to see this word reproach all through this psalm going on and on and on. Verse 8. I am a stranger unto my brethren, an alien unto my mother's children. You read about in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, how his own brethren did not believe in him. His own mother was confused. They came one time trying to straighten him out when he was talking to the Pharisees and teaching. But son, we grew up with those leaders. You can't talk to them that way. But mom, all I'm telling them is, thus saith the Lord. We've been in this church for 30 years. Yeah, but thus saith the Lord. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That's quoted directly by Jesus himself in John chapter 2. And the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Paul quotes that directly in Romans chapter 15. Again, seeing what was the zeal that Jesus Christ lived with? What was the passion of his life? What was the zeal of his life? It was the Word of God and the house of God. What's the zeal in our lives? What's the number one issue in our lives? What has first place priority in your heart? You have zeal for something, don't you? Last night, my father has this once a year. My father has season tickets to the Bills game, so every year he'll give me the tickets to the preseason game. So we went to a preseason game last night, Bill and I, and we sat there, and I watched thousands of people sit there, and I just kind of detached. And boy, they got a lot of zeal for that team. And I kept thinking, I can't wait till tomorrow when I'm in church, and I can't wait till tomorrow night when I'm in a small service with Buddy Blunkall and Jim Donath hearing the Word of God. But, you know, I watch these guys run around and cavort and do their thing. But boy, those folks got a lot of zeal for that game. But wouldn't it be nice if we had some zeal for the house of God?
Yeah.
Jesus had zeal for the house of God, so much so he's willing to lay his life down for it. Can we have a little zeal for the house of God? That was his passion. That was his. Are you a Christian? Is Christ in you?
Yes.
Oh, but that passion's still in there, buried somewhere. If we could just get the junk off of it.
Yeah.
He's got zeal for it. People will reproach us for it. I'll gladly bear that reproach if my zeal's for the house of God and the Word of God and the Son of God. Verse 10, his response, I wept. He wept. He wept because they reproached him for loving truth. He wept. Well, why? He has the truth. He's got eternal life. But they don't.
Yeah.
And they know not what they do. And they're reproaching and rejecting the only thing that can save their soul. I mean, I was preaching yesterday, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must be saved. We're born into the mires and the deep waters of sin, going down the drain, whirling down into eternal death. And I watch them drive by in ignorance and indifference. And I wish I could get to the point where I weep, but in my heart is troubled for them. And I've always had trouble. I'm not good at crying, but I pray the Lord will give me, he's got to milk tears out of me. But he, the Savior, he wept. He wept over them. A man of sorrows. He wept. He chastened. I chastened my soul with fasting. And when he would do that, that too was to his reproach. What's the matter with him? Manic depressive? What's his problem? Why don't you just enjoy life? Put on a happy face. Don't worry. Be happy. In a world of sin, in a world of woe, look, I can have joy, but there's not a lot of happiness down here. There's not a lot to be happy about. So I just heard in the past 24 hours a number of people died in this hurricane. How many of those people died without Jesus Christ? Not a lot to be happy about. Those souls that were created and God's desire was to give them the breath of eternal life and to gather them together. He was not willing that one of those souls would perish. And the Lord, when he would see that, he would weep and chasten his soul. Verse 11, we're back to David. I made sackcloth my garment. We know Jesus never did that. Jesus never made sackcloth his garment. He wore that particular garment that he wore through his entire ministry, the one that would not be ripped, and finally they cast lots for it. But I became a proverb to them. It cuts right in the verse, right back to Jesus. You've got to read these things. He became a proverb, a byword. I mean, they that sat in the gate speak against me. And I was the song of drunkards. There they are in the verse. The up and out crowd and the down and out crowd. There they both are. The ones that sit in the gate are the politicians. I just heard they're going to have a big, some kind of a memorial for 9-1-1 coming up in the next couple weeks. It's going to be the 10-year anniversary of the bombing of the Twin Towers. And they're going to have a big memorial of some sort to just remember what happened 10 years ago. And they said, no preachers allowed. There will be no preachers allowed. The mayor, no preachers allowed. Yeah. There was a real backlash of all kinds of preachers, saved and lost, probably more lost. Even the Catholic Archdiocese of the city of New York, which has tremendous power, came back and he said, I'm standing firm. There will be no preachers at this service. Why? They that sit in the gate speak against me. The leaders of this world, the spiritual wickedness in high places, hates the truth of the Word of God and the Son of God. Say, well, at least if the rich people hate him, at least I can count on the poor, beggarly elements of society that don't have anything, though that are living in poverty, and I went down to them, and I was also the song of the drunkards. And the down-and-out crowd sits around and mocks me in songs. You know, they make songs where they mock Jesus Christ. I was reading in a book recently about a guy. He said, when I was an unsaved man back in the army, we would get drunk and we would sing songs about Jesus Christ and laugh. That's literal. The hatred, the venom for our Savior. We see his consecration here. Despite all this, verse 13, but as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord. And notice how he presses on in prayer. What's he praying for? Well, I guess if he's selfish, he's praying for himself, but I don't think so. I don't think so. I mean, honestly, I don't know about your prayer time, but if the Lord could divide up my prayer time and portion it out, the majority of my prayer is for others. It's not for me. He wasn't praying for himself.
Oh, the reproach. Oh, they're beating me up, Lord. Oh, do something about it. Make me feel better. Oh, pet me.
No, I don't think so. Prayer was, Lord, they know not what they do. Lord, that one still needs salvation. Lord, still visit that one a second time, a third time. Lord, they don't know how to pray. I'm praying for them. Lord, give them another opportunity. Lord, bring something in their life that will cause their eyes to open. Give them sight. Give them light. To the very ones that were reproaching, pray for those that despitefully use you. Pray for your enemies. It's a real blessing when you see an enemy become a friend of God. You know, those very ones that have that zeal. What was that one guy from Tarsus? What was his name? Saul? What a deal when he got saved. He took all that energy and all that zeal and now channeled it for the Lord. You know, those very ones that come up to you at those parades and spit and curse and do all those salutes and all that kind of stuff, sometimes they walk away and I smile and go, Lord, get him. Well, if you get him, man, that guy's willing to stand out in a crowd and take on a preacher. He's got a lot of zeal. If that thing ever gets teamed with knowledge and the Spirit of God, that guy's going to be good.
Amen.
You ever pray like that for those? That's a good prayer. As for me, My prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. You want your prayers to be heard? They have to be truthful prayers. They have to be prayers rooted in your salvation, and they have to be prayers aiming for the multitude of God's mercy. Please don't pray for God's wrath. Please don't pray for God's judgment. We're in the time of salvation. This is the age of grace. Even back then, there was a time of mercy and salvation. We need to pray for people to be saved. I've heard of people praying, I just wish God would kill them. You see, in the human mentality thinks problems are fixed by a funeral. That's what the human mind thinks. The guy's dead, the problem goes away. Look, there's going to be someone to raise up to replace that guy. Saddam Hussein died, they still got problems in Iraq. You remove this dictator, another dictator rises up. Remove one gang leader, there's another guy just waiting to fill his spot. You kill one mafia don, there's another guy waiting to take over. Look, you're not going to get rid of these problems by that. You don't pray for judgment and justice and killing. You pray for mercy and grace. That's how he prayed. See what he said? Look what he did. As for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. That's the acceptable time. What is it? O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Hear me as I pray for these around me. I'm bearing reproach for them. I'm praying for them. They don't know how to pray for themselves. Your Lord prayed for them. What do you think he was praying? Send the tribe of Issachar to hell. Kill all that town of Capernaum that doesn't listen to me. Jerusalem, those wicked rulers, kill them. He said, I wept over them. I would have gathered them together as a hen gathered her brood. Again, the compassion of this consecration that this Lord has. We see here, and we'll finish up in this half of the psalm, and we'll do the next half next week. In verses 14 through 20, we hear his cry continues, deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me. And out of the deep waters, let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. Let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. You say, well, wait a second. Jesus was saved, wasn't he? Of course he was. And Christian, you're saved, and he's not asking you to pray another prayer of salvation to be saved for your soul. You know the pit that you're going to fall into? You know the mire you're going to fall into? Depression and despondency. That's what happens. You just give up. One of the biggest problems that ministry leaders have is depression. The constant weight of the burden of people who will not hear the truth. After a while, they just want to break down and they just want to fall down into that mire, into deep waters with a water flood overflowing them and swallowed up in the depth of depression.
Amen.
That's what happens.
Yep.
That's what happens. Depression. What's your only way out of it? Continued crying out to the Lord. He's the only one that can continue to deliver us. I mean, David had to cry out to the Lord. Christian, we need to cry out to the Lord. Jesus cried out to the Lord. He would have given up. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful. My spirit is, I can't remember how he said it, but it was like unto death. That's how it felt. As all this weight was brought upon him by all these sinners who continued to reject truth. And you just want to throw your hands up and I'm depressed, I give up. I just sit there. I heard about one preacher, he was so depressed, he just sat. Something had happened to him and he just sat.
Yeah.
Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, he just wanted to throw it. His wife came to him and said, you got to preach tonight. It's Wednesday night. You got to come to a sermon.
Yeah.
You can't give up. And out of duty, he got up and he went into the pulpit. Look, at times like that, we got to be like the Lord. We got to come back to prayer. These are written for our admonition. Let not this water flood overflow me. Let not the deep swallow me up. Let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. How the devil just... The anointed cherub that covereth wants to cover you with depression and despondency until you just give up.
That's right.
Don't let him. Let's pray one for another. Let's bear one another's burdens. Let's hold each other up in prayer. Verse 16, hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Verse 17, hide not thy face from thy servant. Why? Because verse 5, God, thou knowest my foolishness. My sins are not hid from thee, but don't hide from me. My sins aren't hid from thee, but I'm in the midst of that thing. Get me out of that. Be with me, Lord. Why? Mercy and loving kindness. Praise God for the passion of the Christ that has loving kindness, that has mercy. It's a throne of grace. You can obtain mercy. You know, if you don't have it, if I don't have it, the only one that's to blame is you and I. The throne's still there. The throne hasn't changed. The fountain of cleansing is still open. It flows. It's an everlasting flow. If we're not appropriating, if we're not getting in on the mercy and grace, it's our fault.
Yeah.
Are we that busy?
Yeah. Come on.
Turn off the cell phone. Turn off the TV. Get rid of the iPod for a little bit and spend a little time in the Word of God and prayer and let the mercy and let the grace keep you from getting so despondent you want to give up. We can't give up. Folks, we can't give up.
Right.
We can't give up.
Right.
The souls of men are at stake.
Right.
The souls of family members are at stake. The souls of the children of family members are at stake. And we have a God with loving kindness, and a God that's good, and a God that has a multitude of tender mercies. Hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul, and redeem it. Notice how carefully he writes it, my soul, redeem, speedily. Those three words in close proximity. Boy, what a gospel we have. You know how long it takes someone to get saved? Like Brother Mark was saying earlier today, he said he watched as a death occurred and the twinkle and the sparkle went out of an eye, went like that. Well, that's how quick salvation comes, just like that, in the twinkle of an eye. We have a gospel where you can get saved in the twinkle of an eye. You don't have to get baptized. You don't have to get a church membership. You don't have to do some work. All you have to do is believe and receive. Speedily, speedily God can redeem and deliver a soul. Is that the greatest news? Is this a great gospel? When I'm out there on the streets preaching it, I might know how powerful it is. One split second, the guy could be hearing me, okay? He's hearing me in his car. He's thinking about it. He goes to make a turn, and a semi-tractor trailer is coming, going to run him over in the next 2 seconds, and he says, like Peter, save me, Lord. In the twinkling of an eye, speedily, he can be saved. What a gospel. Can't do that with church membership.
Yeah.
Sorry he got ran over before he got in the tank. Sorry he was crushed before he signed the membership roll. Before he signed the pledge card, before he sent in the first tithe. Oh, what a deal. What a gospel we have. When I'm in trouble, I can be heard speedily. He can draw nigh to my soul and redeem it. By the way, he can do the same thing with your depression. I mean, I was listening to one preacher who was talking about how he had gotten into a bout of depression. Something had happened to a family member. And things were happening in the ministry for a while, and he was just depressed. And he said, you know, I thought I would just go in my closet and I would try and pray to the Lord. And he said, I just didn't have it in me. I didn't have the strength. I almost didn't want to do it, but I knew it was the right thing, and I started praying. And I said, you know, maybe it's good just to give thanks and praise the Lord. And he started to praise the Lord and thank the Lord. And he said, all of a sudden, in a moment, God was there and turned the whole thing around speedily. You know, he desires to do that. He doesn't want us to walk around depressed. We're not to bear the sin of the world. He's the sin bearer. We're to be able to go to him with depression and despondency and lay our burden upon him. speedily he can come in and redeem and fix that soul. Again, it's our fault if it's not getting done. We're going to the wrong place. No, that cry has to be upward toward heaven. Verse 19, thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before me. Reproach hath broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. Here's the thing, for comforters, but I found none. There's one comforter, singular. But when you add that little S, watch out for words that end in S. Sometimes our problem is we go to comforters. Hey, Brother Bill, I want to talk to you about a problem. Hey, Sister So-and-so, I want to talk to you about this. And we go to the wrong comforters. And that's why we bear these despondent problems for a long time and we never get rid of them. The comforters can't bear them. The comforter can bear them. And so one thing the Lord Jesus Christ learned from his disciples is these guys are miserable comforters, like Job said. The average Christian is a miserable comforter,
right,
in case you haven't spent any time with them.
Right.
They usually won't bring you up. They'll usually bring you down.
That's right.
Very rare you spend time with a Christian and walk away and go, man, that was a blessing. That was real good to be with that person. I really enjoyed being with that person. Usually you walk away and go, boy, good riddance, man. I'll pray for them. But look, that's just us, folks. We're the deep mire waters that we came out of, still carrying them around. So we end today's, the beginning of this Passion of the Christ, and we've seen his complaint, and we've seen his continued consecration through the cry of prayer, in realizing I'm not going to find the answer in the problem. Isn't that crazy? Look. I remember a long time ago, I heard there was this movement with this guy that went around and went to Washington with a million people to talk about peace in our time and I have a dream and all that. And he was appealing to the government to fix all the problems the government had caused. The thing that makes sense to me, who made them ride in the back of the bus? Those were laws. The one that caused the problem can't fix the problem. So he lied to these people and sold them to the same thing that sold them down the river in the first place, and they're still a mess. And folks, we're the problem. We're not the answer. So when we look to each other for the solution, we're just looking to the problem. The problem can't be the solution. I can't go to the comforters. I love you guys, but I don't come to you with my problems. What I like to do is do like he did right here. I like to get on my knees. I like to make my prayer, verse 13, as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. When is that? Now. Now is the acceptable time. When can you come to God in prayer? Now. Now. There's no waiting list. There's no appointment book. You want to see a doctor, you got to wait 3 weeks till Wednesday or sometimes 3 months, depending on how busy he is. Not with God. The acceptable time is now.
Yeah.
Right now. I need to pray. Well, pray now.
Yeah.
And that cry and that prayer was the passion of our Lord. Maybe he could make it ours. Maybe he could help us. Next week I want to continue and I want to show you the call and the confession and the confidence that he has. But if we learn one thing today, may it be that we need to make our prayers unto our Lord in an acceptable time right now, because he can hear speedily and deliver our souls and redeem it. Lord, thank you for showing us the passion of the Messiah, the Christ, and how despite a world of woe and iniquity and rebellious sinners, how he continued in prayer and consecration. Help us, Lord. Boy, do we need this. We need this, Lord. We just need some time to come apart and to spend time. And may our Lord give us the same passion that he had. Compassion for those that are around us. Lord, I ask you bless every heart and every hearer this day. In Jesus' name, amen. We've got some at the altar.